Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the almighty purpose and power that we're here today. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have free reign just in this Sunday school class and the classes all over this campus this day. Help us to open the Word of God, knowing this is the truth of the Word of God. This is truth. And from it we can learn about you, and that we can know that you are truth. And I pray, dear Lord, today that you would help us to understand the truths that are before us and apply them to our hearts and lives. Speak to our hearts today. Use me, Lord, I pray, as a vessel for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated and turn to 2 Peter. We'll begin in 2 Peter today, chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9 is where we'll begin. But we've been studying this quarter, and we wrap it up today. We're studying the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross. We have looked at characters throughout the New Testament that show and share, and their testimony and lives and words and actions and deeds tell us and show us what they are lifting high in their lives. What's the priority in their lives? What are they striving for in their lives? In the New Testament, we have the Roman Empire is always behind the scenes throughout the New Testament. They are the world-dominating empire at that time. The Caesar is the world king of that time, if you will. And the Roman soldiers are throughout the world. And throughout the Roman Empire, they are carrying into battle and into the standards and into the halls that they are governing the standard of the eagle. You know, the eagle with its wings outspread. That is the standard, the symbol of the Roman Empire. Strength, courage, boldness, but also brutality and carnality. And if we can look at it from this side of time and from this time of history that we're living today, there are people today carrying the standard of the eagle as saying that I am trusting in my own strength, I am trusting in my own power and in my own will, I am looking towards and striving towards the things of this earth, the things of the flesh, the things of carnality, temporal things. That's the standard of the eagle. And we've looked at numbers of people throughout the New Testament that have been carrying that standard and lessons we can learn from their lives. And then there's the standard of the cross, that symbol that we have given Christianity, or someone has given Christianity. I think, and as we've talked about earlier in the series, I think a better symbol of Christianity would be the open tomb, but it'd be sort of hard to have an open tomb on a necklace around your chain, on a necklace or a chain or on a podium. It's easier to have a cross, and that is the symbol of Christianity, and it has a much deeper meaning than the cross, because that was a symbol of the Roman Empire of cruelty, where they were punishing prisoners and those enemies of the state. Of course, we hold the cross in a much different light. It is where our Savior gave up the ghost. All the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were placed upon Him. He took upon Him, the sinless one, took upon Himself the sins of you and I so that we might have eternal life if we accept Him as our Savior. And so we look at the symbol and the standard of the cross representing heavenly things, representing eternal things, the strength and the power of God and not a strength of self. And we've looked at individuals throughout the New Testament carrying the standard of the cross and how their lives testify that they truly are carrying this standard, lifting it high, rallying around it, battling for it, defending it. But then we've seen others that say with their mouth and with lips and lip service and words that they're carrying the standard of the cross, when all actuality, their life and their testimony and their actions reveal a totally different scene. That they are really, truly carnal Christians. They are truly thinking they are saved when they're just religious. We have seen those individuals today as well. And we come to this last lesson, and I want to title it, A Standard of Hope. It's a standard of hope. We all have hope. And hope is, the world has a definition of hope, and we as Christians have a definition of hope, and it's not the same definition. The world looks at hope as wishful thinking. We as Christians look at hope as a confident expectation. I know Jesus is coming back. It's just a matter of when, and it could be today before we finish this lesson. There is nothing waiting on Christ's return except the Father to say to the Son, go get your bride. I have confident expectation that I have a home in heaven. I have confident expectation that I'll see Brother Carol again. I have confident expectation that I have loved ones and friends and family that'll be there. I have that confident expectation, that hope. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at the Word of God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that just smacks down Calvinism right away. It's a whosoever salvation. God wants all mankind to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now let's look over at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 through 12. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. The Word of God says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Do you understand that? Do you believe that today? There is no salvation in any other than Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given, or there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you don't come through the name of Jesus Christ, you don't come before the Father. You cannot come in the name of Buddha. You cannot come in the name of Confucius. You cannot come in the name of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. You cannot come in the name of a Dalai Lama. You cannot come in the name of Mary. You must come through the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the only way. And that's what this book teaches. It is the only way. A standard of hope. As a Christian, we can look back at our lives, and I'm going to use myself as an example here. As a Christian looking back at my life, I can see things a little clearer now of things that transpired early in my life. I can see those years of innocence. Not the years that were sinless, because there was none, but the years that where I was unaware of sin and the penalty of sin. Those days when I did not understand what sin was. Oh, I knew what was right and wrong. I have a couple memories from about 4 years old. And one of those memories is stealing a Hot Wheels car from a neighbor friend that we were playing with in his house. And I liked it. And I put it in my pocket and I took it home. And Mom's like, did you take so-and-so's car? Oh, no. I knew it was wrong. I didn't know it was sin, but I knew right from wrong. I didn't know there was a penalty for that sin. And I didn't know where it came from. I just knew right from wrong. And I like doing wrong sometimes. I'm sure y'all did too. Come in for supper. It's getting dark. Stay out till it's pitch black. You can't even see home. Dad's whistling to come home. Those days when I did not understand there was a penalty for sin or what sin was. Those innocent years of not knowing. But I can see those adolescent years, those days of trying to fit in, those days of trying to make friends, those days of trying to figure out who I was, those days of knowing what was right and what was wrong and choosing wrong more than right. Those days of knowing there was something more to life than beginning a search for that something. Not knowing what that was I was searching for, but looking for that something that life was about. But then I can see the college years right out of high school, those days of a continued search for a meaning to life. Why am I here? What am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? Those days of desiring not to do the wrong things. I desired not to do the... I was starting to get to the place where I knew right and wrong, but I was starting to desire not to do the wrong things, but still doing them and not understanding why I was doing them. Those days of protection from certain death, there was many times, there was at least two times in my life that I should have died. Those protection from certain death. Those days of learning, though, about the truth. I was 19 years old before I ever heard the gospel. 19. I lived in America. I'm sure I went to school with Christians. I never heard the gospel. No one ever invited me to church. But then there was a day of my salvation. October 10th, 1985. I'll never forget the day. Is it possible to go through days of living on this earth without understanding why you're carrying the standard of the eagle? And that there's an alternative standard? I was that way for 19 years. I didn't know there was a standard of the eagle and a standard of the cross. I didn't know I was living a lifestyle of sin. I knew I was doing wrong, but I didn't know what sin was. I didn't know there was a penalty for sin. So I didn't even know there was an alternative to my life. I was just searching for something and not knowing what I was searching for. Until the day my wife now, a young lady I was dating at that time, invited me to church. And I heard the gospel. That's all it took. That's all it took. For 19 years I was carrying the standard of the eagle and did not completely realize what I was doing, why I was doing it, and that there was an alternative to my life. I did realize that I was choosing to do the wrong things, and that if I broke laws, federal, state, municipalities, I knew there was penalty for those laws. But breaking God's law? I'd never heard of that. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the consequences. I knew that I was making choices for selfish reasons. Living for self, but not having been properly introduced to the Word of God or to the Savior, I was ignorant, but guilty before God. I was ignorant of sin. I was ignorant of the penalty of sin, but I was still guilty before God. All that changed when I heard the gospel and chose to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, October 10th, 1985. Today, as we open the Word of God, we are introduced to an individual that was living this life. As little we know about him, we know that he was going about his daily life in employment. His actions testify of his life. That he was living a life of the standard of the eagle. Of this, those things of power of self and self-will and things of the earth and carnality and fleshly things. He needed to be introduced to the gospel. He needed to be introduced to the Savior. And God had a servant that was willing and prepared to do just that. They just needed to be brought together. You know at Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We don't understand why God does certain things. He has a purpose, though. As we turn to Acts chapter 16 today, Paul does not understand what God is doing. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. He has already traveled throughout part of Asia Minor. Timothy has now joined the group in chapter 16. Verses 1 through 5, they go around establishing churches throughout Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today. And we pick it up in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Paul wanted to continue preaching the Word of God and taking the Word of God into Asia. And God says, no. That is not my plan. That is not my purpose right now. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit has constrained them not to go to Asia, and that's where Paul desires to go. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So God, through the Holy Spirit, gives Paul direction. He says, "You're not going to Asia. You're going to Europe. You're taking the Word of God into Europe on the second missionary journey." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Just a quick note here, not in the lesson, but a quick note. If you'll notice verses 6 through 9, the author here of the book of Acts, of course the Holy Spirit of God through the penman Luke, is writing this, and you notice the they and there and they, the word they constantly through those verses. And verse 10, it changes, that pronoun changes to the pronoun we. Luke joins the missionary journey here. After he had seen the vision, meekly we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The direction of the Holy Spirit of God. God has a purpose and a plan for every Christian's life. And He, if you so desire, I can remember specifically sitting in a specific room in my house in Wilmington, North Carolina, not knowing what I was doing. I had just come through a major incident that I should have died from. And saying, "God, if you're real, I need you. Bring someone into my life that will help me." Now, I believe that was the first prayer the Holy Spirit of God ever heard from me. It was a prayer asking for direction. It was a prayer asking for truth. And it wasn't many weeks later that Mary Sidney moved back home and began working at the same department store I was working at. That's God. She was already saved. God had already worked in her life. She was faithfully attending a church. She had just moved back home and started attending a faithful independent Baptist church. God, gospel preaching church with an old-fashioned altar. The direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Are we willing to listen to His direction? Are we willing to obey when He tells us and teaches and talks to us? He does through this book. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and next to Neapolis. They immediately obey the Holy Spirit of God's direction. Notice their devotion. And from thence to Philippi, in which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. There was no synagogue in Philippi. If there was, that's where Paul would have gone. There was no synagogue. There was really no gathering of Jews that met in a synagogue in the city of Philippi at this time. So what does he do? He goes and finds the Jews. And they are at a riverside meeting. And on the Sabbath, he went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. They went to where the people were, and they presented the gospel to them. They were devoted to the Holy Spirit's leading, and they were devoted to the call of God upon their lives to be witnesses to God. Verse 14 and 15, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in a city of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She was saved, that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. The church began in Lydia's home with her and her family. There was a desire here of Lydia to serve God. A new Christian is a great person to have in a church is those new Christians that have that zeal to serve God, no matter what it is, to go tell somebody about the Savior and to go and talk to the preacher, say, what can I do to serve God? That new zeal of a Christian. But after we've been saved for years, what happens to that zeal? Is it still there? Lydia and her home, she converts into a church and she says, Paul, whenever you're in town, this is your home. Reside here with me. She had a desire to serve God. But notice where we get to the meat here in verse 16 through 23. And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was possessed of a demon and she was able to tell fortunes basically, and her masters got money or gain from her abilities. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed on us the way of salvation. She's mocking them. She's saying the truth, but in a way of sarcasm, in a way of mocking them. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. See, Paul has no power. God has all the power. Through Jesus Christ's name, he commands the demon to depart. To come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The deceitful and devious acts of man, they didn't actually tell the truth here before the magistrates. They didn't actually say, well, we've lost our income from this girl that was possessed by a demon and we were taking advantage of the situation to make income. They exaggerated the truth. They changed the truth. They lied to the magistrates. They were deceitful for their own purpose and their own gain. They would be carrying the standard of evil. Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been beaten. And now they have been given over to the jailer. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, these people, these prisoners, they have caused an uproar, and the magistrates and the leaders of the city have come to me as a jailer and said, you have charge of these two prisoners, Paul and Silas, these rebel-rousers, these troublemakers, and we need you to take care of this situation. He takes them to the innermost prison, and he places their feet in the stocks. They can't lay down. They can't get relief from the beating on their back. They're bloody. They're in pain. Imagine the infestation and the bugs and the parasites that are in that inner prison, the filth. That's where Paul and Silas were. But this began a day of decisions by many people. From verses 23 through 40, this day was a day of decisions. Notice first, the jailer first had to understand that he was placed in charge of these prisoners, and where was he going to put them? He put them in the innermost sanctum of the prison. Most people believe that it was some dark, windowless, dirty, stinky, horrible place. And he fastens their feet into the stocks so they cannot move. They have no way of escape. They have no way of relief from their pain and their torture. The jailer makes a decision here to where to put them in verse 24. And at midnight, in verse 25, and at midnight, in the deep, dark hours of midnight, when most prisoners were trying to sleep or they were wailing in agony and pain, when most were just crying themselves to sleep or dwelling on their past and saying, when I get out of here, thinking of revenge. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Do you think they were doing it just quietly to themselves, saying prayers just to Paul and Silas back and forth? You pray, Paul, and Silas, you pray, and we'll just pray so you and I can hear, and let's just sing a little bit to try to cheer ourselves up. It's not what the Word of God says. It says, and the prisoners heard them. They said, Lord God, you know our needs. You know where we are. You know you brought us here, and we're your servants, and we're here humbly waiting for your next command. And they start singing praises to God. That's not normal in a prison. Is it, Brother Alvin? Is that normal in a prison? Oh, no. That's not normal in a prison. Not Alvin's not been a prisoner. He works in a prison. Let me clarify that. He works in a prison. That's not normal for prisoners to act this way. They are praising God, and they're bloody, and their pain is so intense, and their bugs are crawling on them, and the stocks that are binding their legs are just shafting and chafing their legs, and they're praising God. And God hears them. They made a decision. They weren't going to whine and complain about where they were or what situation they were in. God brought them here. God placed them here. And they were going to serve God here. No matter where it was or what the circumstances were or what the surroundings were, where God placed me, I'm going to serve you. Well, we could learn from that. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, that's the great escape here, probably. Everybody said, oh, the doors are open, the bands are gone, let's flee. No one fled. But the keeper of the prison had fallen asleep. He had fallen asleep on his job. And he was awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison's doors open, and he drew out his sword, not to kill the prisoners that were trying to escape, but to kill himself, for he was scared of what the magistrates and the city officials might do to him. He was making a decision to either seek into the prison if all was well, or to kill himself, and he chose the rather. Kill myself. I'll just end it. There's nothing after death anyway. What does it matter? I'll just end this suffering. I'll end this pain. I'll end this coming judgment from the magistrates. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Somehow he knew the actions of the jailer. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas. They were all still in that prison. Then he came for a light. He called for a light, and he sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. He didn't go to any of the other prisoners. He came to the two that were praying and singing praises to God in the middle of the deepest, darkest, innermost prison. Those that had just been beaten. He knew their pain. He knew what they were going through. And here they are praising and singing praises to God and praying to God. And they didn't try to escape. Who's he going to come to but those that were singing and rejoicing? So he calls for a light and he falls down at their feet. And he brought them out and said, sirs, notice his question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He doesn't say, what must I do to have those singing and praises in this time of trouble? What must I do to keep my job? He doesn't think of anything but his own salvation. How did he know there was a need for salvation unless Paul and Silas had been singing and praising God for that? Praying God would send them someone they might witness to. He had a need. He was holding, he was desiring that standard of hope. He had been holding the standard of the eagle, but now he was desiring what Paul and Silas had. Paul and Silas could have made a decision to not preach the gospel. They could have held harsh feelings towards the jailer or towards the magistrates or toward the city itself. But no, not Paul and Silas. They made a decision that whatever state they were in, it was okay. This is where God had placed us and we are going to serve God. We are going to be His witnesses. So they preached salvation to this one who had mistreated them. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his home, or in his house. So he didn't just preach to the jailer, he preaches, and Paul and Silas preached to everyone in his home, and to his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Notice the change in this man's life. He got saved. He had his stripes. He had their stripes washed. He washed their stripes. He took care of them at his expense. What would the magistrates think of the actions of this jailer at this time? He was risking his job. He was risking his livelihood. He was risking his own freedom. He could be placed in the jail for bringing these prisoners out that he had been given charge over. He had brought them into his home and he had taken and washed them and tried to tend to them and feed them. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a great story that is. A day of decisions. This Philippian jailer, we don't even know his name. But this Philippian jailer had been going through the motions of his life, probably seeking and searching for purpose. He had been going through the motions of his employment and his actions. He was doing his job well because he was the keeper of the prison and he'd been given charge of these two notorious prisoners. He was somebody of importance and trust and of the magistrates of the city. And yet he still was empty. He was still searching. He was still looking for what he was here for. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? He needed that standard of hope of the cross. He had no way of getting it on his own. And Paul and Silas had desired to go into Asia. But the Holy Spirit of God knew there were men and women in Europe that needed the gospel, and that their hearts were prepared, and that he would direct Paul and Silas and the second missionary journey team to those individuals. Even if it had to go through a prison cell, he was going to bring them together. Who does God have before you? Who does God want you to introduce to the Savior? Has he already brought you together and you failed to bring out the gospel? Then you need to go back to that individual and share the gospel. Or God might have someone in your path that he is planning, and it might be through a difficult circumstance, through a hospital bed or through a pain and suffering or through a prison cell or however God has got these things in mind. He has a plan and a purpose to get the gospel to every creature. And he wants to use us. Are we prepared? Are we willing? Are we holding high the standard of the cross and defending it, sharing it, and prepared to die for it? Because those days are coming. They're already in the other parts of the world. It's coming this way. It's already somewhat in Canada. It's not long before it's here. That's right. Suffering and persecution of the Christians and the church itself. The true church. Those that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you prepared
and a willing vessel to share the gospel with those that God brings in your path. There may be a Philippian jailer in your future, or maybe in your path right now that God has brought you in line with. Are you sharing the gospel with them? We need to be. The days are short. The Savior is coming. We must be busy about His work. We are commanded to go and to occupy until He comes. Are we obeying? Heavenly Father, we love You today. We thank You so much for this series. If no one else got anything out of this quarter, dear Lord, I did. And I thank You for it. You've made me dwell on my past and think about my future. You've made me realize there are things that I must still be prepared for. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us in this class to be prepared for those things, to be willing, able vessels that don't just speak about carrying the standard of the cross, but our actions and our testimony show that we are carrying forth the standard of the cross. Help no one in Fellowship Baptist Church here in Clayton, North Carolina, on the west side of Clayton, help no one in this church be guilty of carrying high the standard of the eagle while they claim with their mouth the standard of the cross. Help us, Lord, to be those true Christians, willing, prepared vessels that are willing to do Your work until You return, for it might be today. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Bless the teen church, the junior church. Bless the Tyler church, all the workers, dear Lord. Help someone on this campus today have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shared with them, and they accept Christ as their Savior this day. We thank You for it in Christ's name.